foundations that this country is built upon is the Declaration of Independence. Part of it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And of course, those are familiar words to most Americans that begin that declaration. That certainly has been a guiding document and principle for our great country. But we need to ask the question if indeed it is our unalienable right to pursue happiness, why then have so few actually found it? Why is it that after at least 243 years of progress, we haven't made more headway in capturing that elusive prize? I do think that the answer lies in that one word, pursuit. You see, to pursue something suggests that it is outside of ourselves, that it needs to be gone after, that it's somewhere out there. It needs to be discovered or caught. But I've come to realize that happiness isn't something that comes from without. It is indeed from within. It's not dependent on outside circumstances or people or things. It's an inner mindset. In fact, it's not simply a pursuit for happiness, it's a choice for joy. Now perhaps the emphasis, as well-meaning as it is stated, has actually been wrong all along. Joy is a deeply spiritual fruit of the Spirit. But actually, joy isn't stated as the goal. It's happiness is the pursuit. You see, this unnamed goal, if you will, of happiness has become the mantra of a very self-serving culture. So many people have put their happiness above actually doing the hard thing of God's will and having a life of character and integrity that calls for. I need to be happy. God would want me to be happy. So if I need to get out of this relationship, or I need to do this to fudge this over here so that I can accomplish this or make this happen and manipulate this and that, certainly God wants me to be happy and would overlook a little bit of sin on my part to accomplish my happiness. It's so backwards in this world in which we live. It doesn't matter who it hurts or what it destroys in the process of the pursuit of happiness. A poet puts it this way: "One ship drives east, another drives west, with the self-same winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales which determine the way we go." Thought that's good. Maybe you've heard about the farmer who was tired of his existence and work sun up to sundown and year in and year out, season in and season out. And he began to look at his ranch with eyes that saw all the problems. And finally he said, "I've just had enough of this. Nothing is going right around here. There's always something wrong." And so he decided to sell. And he engaged a realtor to come and look over the place and put it up for sale. And the realtor took notes as he walked around, and the man showed him his farm. And afterwards, he went back and he began to write down the things about the farm that would enable it to bring the highest price. And before he posted the sale news, he called the farmer up and said, I just want to make sure that you hear this and understand what I'm about to let everybody know so that we can sell your farm and see if this meets with your approval. And so over the telephone, he began to tell of this ad that he had put together that talked about the great location it was in, and the well-maintained house, and the sturdy barns, and the lush pasture lands, and the beautiful ponds, and the fertile soil, and the great view. And the farmer listened carefully, and then he said, would you read that to me again? And so the realtor did again, and there was a pause, and finally the farmer said, you know, I've always wanted to have a place like that. I'm not going to sell. I'm going to stay right here. It's a choice of the mind. It's not simply a pursuit. Someone who I have great respect for, his name is Viktor Frankl. You might know that name. He is a survivor of the Holocaust. He wrote this one time. He said, everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. Now today I'm going to talk about, and I kind of thought, well, maybe I can tie in a Super Bowl theme here, but it really didn't come together. But I'm going to talk about the winning attitude from the life of the Apostle Paul. And if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, we're going to continue on here, and we're partway through the first chapter in the third installment of this study. Philippians chapter 1, Lord willing, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 21. Now, we're going to read these here in just a moment, but I do have to say, as we go through these verses, you're going to find that Paul says some very negative things that are going on in his life. I mean, there are some circumstances that are unpleasant. There are some people that are unreasonable, and his future is very uncertain. But Paul is going to go on to show that God is able to use even the negative things that surround his life at this time of writing in a very positive way, because he chose his attitude. He exercised his right. And he found some key attitudes in the midst of this very dark hour for him personally. And I do believe that you will walk away from this worship service today faced with a choice. You can pursue happiness, or indeed, you can choose joy. Now, it's not enough to simply say, I choose to be joyful and put a smile on your face and use those 14 muscles that opposed to the 72 muscles that it takes to frown. It's not just enough to say, I choose joy with your words. It's, again, that inner attitude. It's a mindset. It's something that we are saying, I am going to focus on this. And look what the apostle says in the fourth chapter of this same book. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is what? Honorable, whatever is just, whatever is, if there's anything worthy of, think about those things. Isn't that a great list? True, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. That's what he says we are to focus our minds on. So maybe it would help to think of your mind as a bank that regularly receives deposits. There's deposits coming in all the time, and if you are depositing the kind of thoughts that are spoken of here, then there's a bank account that will build up that we can draw upon when things aren't so good around us and begin to think on the things that are healthy and positive. These things will yield a high dividend called, in fact, joy. And to find proof of joy being something that we choose rather than pursue, we need to look no further than the Apostle Paul, because his winning attitude, I think, is a great example for us today. But I think it's also going to help us to back up just a little bit, a few pages in his life, and thumb through some of the events that led to him writing this letter to the Philippians. Basically, years earlier, he had gone to visit these people in this area of Macedonia and established a church there. And we know the story of Lydia and the jailer, and the church has started there. And you may also recall that he cast out a demon from a slave girl, and he was arrested. He was beaten up, and he was thrown into jail. Now, he had to leave town, and he also faced other difficulties in his travels over the next years that he details in other passages, and he works his way back to Jerusalem. Well, when he gets to Jerusalem, he is falsely accused of desecrating the temple, and he's dragged away by a lynch mob. He's nearly beaten to death before the Roman soldiers from a local garrison intervene. And they think that he's this Egyptian renegade. So the soldier's commander ordered Paul is bound to be bound with chains and taken to their barracks. We find that in Acts 21. Now the commander, whose name was Claudius Lysias, he couldn't decide what to do with Paul. He sends him to the governor of Caesarea, whose name was Felix. Felix took 2 years to decide what to do with him. He still couldn't figure it out and how to handle his case. So he punts the decision to his successor, who is Porcius Festus, to deal with it. Festus can't figure it out, so he tries to placate Paul's accusers by asking that Paul be returned to Jerusalem and stand trial. Paul knows, the apostle knows, that if that takes place, he is going to get murdered on the way. He knows it's going to happen. So he refuses to go, and he claims his right as a Roman citizen to have an audience before the emperor, Caesar Augustus. And that then set in motion a series of events that also involved a shipwreck on the middle of the trip, being rescued miraculously, and finally arriving in Rome. Now, Paul had always wanted to go to Rome and preach there, but he ends up as a prisoner when he comes to Rome. And he actually has to spend a couple of years in jail there under house arrest as he awaits his day in court. And it is at that time he pens this letter to the Philippians, as well as Ephesians and Colossians. So those are the circumstances that brought him to the place where he now opens the scroll, if it were, as it were, and begins to dictate to his amanuensis, and they begin to write down these words. So that's the background. He has been the victim of false accusations, of unlawful arrest, of unlawful imprisonment, and we find, though, Paul continuing to exercise his unalienable right to choose joy, as we're going to see in several examples and attitudes expressed in this letter for a winning attitude. So if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin, the first thing we find him choosing to do is to have courage in the face of danger. Courage in the face of danger. And in verse 12, it begins this way. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And he goes on, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, so much more bold, and they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. And then later on, down in verse 20, he says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. That was very real to him as he wrote. So Paul actually sees progress being made where others might see regress. And rather than seeing his confinement as a prisoner as an impediment to his preaching, he points out how his confinement has actually, and circumstances are assisting the spreading of the gospel. And illustrating this, he uses a vivid term for what we have translated as advance or progress or furtherance. The word here in the Greek language is prokope. Now what this does, this is a word that is used to picture, think of it, the Roman army is advancing on its enemy. And they come up to a heavily forested area with the enemy on the other side of this forest. So they have to bring in woodcutters, loggers, if you will, to cut through the forest to be able to get through to advance their campaign. And so this is what this word prokope pictures, the loggers, the woodcutters, advancing through this thick forest to be able to get through to the other side to accomplish what the goal is for the commander. And this is really probably how he feels, as we see from the use of this word, that his imprisonment was really clearing the way for the gospel in areas that had been previously not possible, if not impossible, to reach. How many of you have ever heard of an English preacher by the name of John Bunyan? Okay, a number of you have. Maybe this will help you as you hear his story. John Bunyan, he lived centuries ago in England. He was a great preacher, fire and brimstone, taught the word of God. He would get these huge crowds that would gather as he would stand up on a soapbox, if you would, and preach the open-air gospel. Well, many, many people heard him and were converted to Christ, but his message didn't set well with the governing authorities. So in the 17th century, and actually the Church of Christ of England, the Church of England, he was jailed by the church leaders in order to silence him. Well, he's not going to be quiet, so he begins to preach in the jail courtyard. And he not only has a large audience of prisoners, but hundreds of the citizens of Bedford and the surrounding area would come to the prison daily. They would stand outside the prison walls to hear him expound scripture from inside prison. Well, they didn't like that, so they attempted to silence him even further, and they placed him deep inside the jail, and he was forbidden to preach at all. And yet in that silent time, he spoke loudest of all and to more people than he ever could have imagined. Because it was during that time, deep in the recesses of that prison, that he wrote a book called The Pilgrim's Progress, the great Christian classic that has ministered the gospel to millions around the world. In fact, for several centuries, this book was the most widely read book outside of the Bible. If you had two books in your home, one of them was going to be the Bible and one was going to be Pilgrim's Progress. Everybody knew and everybody heard through Bunyan's time in prison. And so his opponents were able to stop his preaching out loud for a few years, but they were not able to stop his ministry. Instead, they actually provided an opportunity for his ministry to be spread and extended from deep within that jail in that small town of Bedford to literally the ends of the earth. It's an awesome story. Both Bunyan and the Apostle Paul could say to their persecutors what another person in the Bible who was thrown into jail without cause, even sold into slavery, came upon. You know the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, right? How his own brother sold him into slavery and he ended up in Potiphar's house and then was thrown into jail and then exalted to the second highest place in all of the kingdom of Egypt, which was basically ruling the world at the time. And their father died after Joseph was able to bring Jacob and all the family into Egypt, to the outskirts of Egypt in the land of Goshen, to live. And dad died, and the brothers got together and they said, you know, we remember what we did to him. He's going to remember what we did to him, and he's going to really take it out on us. Now the dad's gone. And so they go to him and they make up this lie that dad said, you're supposed to take care of us. You're not supposed to get mad at us. Well, they didn't even need to say that, because Joseph seen the hand of God. In fact, what he said to them in Genesis 45 is incredible. He said, it wasn't you who sent me here, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. That's what he told the brothers when they first laid eyes on him. And then at the end of Jacob's life, as he stood with his brothers there, he said, you guys, you know what? You meant it for evil. And they knew it, that it was evil. You meant it for evil against me. But I love this phrase. Isn't this great? Say it with me. But God meant it for good. Say it again. But God meant it for good. Do you really believe that? Is there a person or a situation in your life that you think this is just ridiculous? It's unconscionable. It's evil. Hey, don't give up on it, beloved. God isn't finished with you yet, just as he wasn't done with Joseph either. You meant it for evil, but God intended it for good. Our junior high and senior high students are studying Hebrews 11 during Sunday school class. They're looking at the great heroes of the faith. There's some great, incredible accounts of courage and faith and, yes, joy in the midst of some severe trials and tribulations. And through the ages, even more, in fact, countless numbers of God's saints have been able to show that kind of courage in the face of danger. God himself, his supreme act of using the horrible plans of mankind and Satan's most evil schemes to accomplish his purposes, of course, was God's sending his son to this world to pay the price in the work of redemption. By the finished work of Christ, Jesus not only showed that, yes, you intended it for evil, but God is turning this to good. He conquered sin and death, and he rose victorious from that grave. And now he provides redemption for everyone who turns to faith in him alone for redemption and eternal life. And really, that's where the source of courage in the face of danger must come from God in our lives. Jesus Christ, he's won the victory for us. Amen? That's where the courage comes from. And that leads us to the next element of a winning attitude, which is confidence in spite of detractors. He says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. He goes on in 16, the latter, those who are doing it from goodwill, do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, those who are doing it from envy and rivalry, they're proclaiming Christ, look at this, out of selfish ambition. Now, what preacher wouldn't be mad that somebody was doing that for that reason? Well, there's something to think about here. They weren't sincere. They were trying to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. They were trying to make him miserable. What then? This is what he says. I love it. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, what does he do? I choose joy. I rejoice. You know, it's always hard to maintain a winning attitude when people try to make you feel like a loser. To paraphrase the famous saying, it's hard to soar with the eagles when you're stuck with the turkeys talking, right? One of the most difficult and discouraging experiences that a servant of God can possibly have is being falsely accused by a fellow believer. And let's not have our heads in the sand. It happens in churches too. And it's a terrible thing. You know, we expect to be maligned by unbelievers. But when another Christian slanders or misrepresents or unjustly criticizes us, that is pain that runs deep. That's what Paul is facing here. But he chooses joy as his attitude. which is really seen in his confidence that God is still at work. God is still in control. And the gospel message, praise the Lord, even the people who are doing it for the wrong reasons, the gospel is going forth. Now, none of us, I would dare to say, likes going through a time of suffering at the hands of someone else, but it is precisely those times that often allow us to solidify our position and to clarify our beliefs and to develop our resolve. You know, it's been said that the brook loses its song when the rocks are removed. So we shouldn't ask for a trouble-free life. But at the same time, we need to be careful about being around those people who are picking the rocks up out of the stream and throwing them at you, okay? You got to be careful there both ways. I do think that we have to be careful there. So I just want to say, you know what? Our vision for this church includes doing everything that we do in an atmosphere of grace and forgiveness and acceptance. So it's easy for us to do. If we find ourselves looking at the speck in somebody else's eye, and I have to include myself in this as well, we now give permission to everybody to point out the log in your eye, if that's what you're about, okay? Just remember that great thought from Jesus. If you're looking at the log in whatever in somebody else's eye, or excuse me, the speck in somebody else's eye, in other words, a little thing, look, it's actually bigger in yours. And so we just have to be careful with that. So certainly confidence in spite of detractors. The Apostle Paul put it in another letter that he wrote from prison, Ephesians chapter 4. He said, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Not your needs, their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So we certainly want Anchor Point Bible Church to be known as a place that has its loving defense of the gospel, that we would preach Christ sincerely with courage and confidence, that the God we serve will bring the harvest as we continue to sow and water his word. So courage in the face of danger, confidence in spite of detractors, and third, contentment in the midst of difficulty. He says in verse 19, yes, and I will rejoice. I'll choose joy, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is, my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you know what you do not find in Paul's attitude? Self-pity. But we do find contentment. Whatever came his way, he would simply just keep on doing what God called him to do, knowing that God was going to work out the details ultimately. He didn't fret about yesterday. He didn't worry about tomorrow. He knew that yesterday was gone, and while he didn't know what tomorrow held, you've heard it before, he knew who held tomorrow, and he could rest in that. He could be content. Let me give you three ways quickly that we can learn to be content. First of all, put your focus on God. Put your focus on God, not on your circumstances, but on God. You know, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or even imagine. That's the kind of God we serve. But that peace won't be ours. That won't be ours that he has promised to do for us until we start looking to him. And I don't know if you noticed the focus that Paul had here and how the phrases bring it out. Look at these phrases. Eager expectation. Eager. He says, I know. He says, I will rejoice. Is that possible to do when we're looking at ourselves and our own issues and problems? I don't think it is. At least not in my life, it's not, when I'm turned inward. So, we put our focus on God. Secondly, we put God first in our life. I love this verse. I don't have time to unwrap it this week. We're going to look at it next week, Lord willing. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. No matter what the outcome, we make the choice to seek Him first, His righteousness. The exciting thing is, as we put Him first, He gives us more than we need. Amen? Man, you know, He gives us His presence, He gives us His possessions, His power, His peace, His perspective. If we could say that there is a legitimate pursuit of happiness, it is, according to Paul, the pursuit of Christ and making Him number one. So, put your focus on God, put God first in your life, and third, put your faith in God. It's time to stop playing the game. Stop trying to work it out yourself. There's two things I know. There is a God, and I'm not Him, and neither are you. So stop playing God in your life and in mine. All of us need to hear that. All of us. We will not find contentment during our difficulties until we rest in Him. C.S. Spurgeon has a great quote. I love this. God is too good to be unkind. He is too wise to be confused. If I cannot trace His hand, I can always trust His heart. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful saying there. You can be content, and it is found in the choice of joy. No matter what we face, no matter what difficulty we're up against, we can have the winning attitude. Paul had it. He chose joy, and he's shown us the way to get it. When we respond to Him the way He wants us to, we can choose joy. I want to end our time this morning with a little parable about choices. I always like to leave you with some solid, meaty, doctrinal stuff that you can really sink your teeth into. So here goes. Two frogs fell into a can of cream, or so I've heard it said. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. Oh, what's the use, said number one. 'Tis fate, no one's around. Goodbye, my friend, goodbye, sad world. And weeping still, he drowned. But number two, of sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise, and while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes. I'll swim a while at least, he said, or so it has been said. It really wouldn't help the world if one more frog were dead. An hour or two he kicked and swam, not once he stopped to mutter, but kicked and swam, and swam and kicked, then hopped out via butter. That's a winning attitude, isn't it? I want to be that second frog. To put my faith in God's hands, but to put it to work, trusting that God is putting all those ingredients together for my good. Because it does take time. It takes faith to find courage in the face of danger, to find confidence in spite of detractors, and to find contentment in the midst of difficulties. All of that happens, beloved. All of that happens when we choose joy. Amen? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the faith that you give us to stand firm, knowing that it is our victory, and that is all you've given us, Lord, is that faith to trust you. And so, Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of a winning attitude, going into the game, going into life, choosing joy. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you've done for us and the victory that is already ours in Christ Jesus. And if there is anyone here who doesn't know the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that can come through a relationship with Jesus Christ, no matter what tomorrow brings, no matter what eternity might have for us, we can know with confidence that you promised us eternal life with you forever and ever by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Father, help that person today to put their faith and trust in you and to rest in that faith then as they live this life out. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Hey, would you stand with me? Got a little chorus. It's probably familiar to you. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Let's try it together, shall we?
Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Let's sing it again, shall we?
Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory.
And all God's people said, amen. And amen. Grace and peace be with you, and joy. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.